Could we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4? We're looking tonight at the approach of the personal evangelist, and then tomorrow night I want to consider advice to the personal evangelist. If someone come to you and said, I want to seek the Lord, how would you deal with them? Would you have the confidence to deal with them? What verses of Scripture would you take them to, and what would you say to them? And so we want to consider that tomorrow night. But I want to read tonight a few verses from John's Gospel, chapter 4. And unlike last night, I want to confine ourselves to this portion. John chapter 4, we read, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to our hearts. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee this evening for thy word. We rejoice that it instructs us even in every manner of life. We thank the Lord even for its command, telling us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We realize, Lord, that thou hast called each of us to the kingdom for such a time as this. And thou hast called us to be witnesses even for thee. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst make us into fishers of men. May we be those who are skilled even in casting out and drawing in the gospel net. To this end, Lord, we ask that thou wouldst be pleased to draw near to us and to instruct us even from thy word this evening. Lord, to this end, I ask thee for help. Give us words directly from thyself. May our hearts may burn within us, even as we wait around thy word this evening. For we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. In the Scriptures there are many examples of personal evangelism. The greatest the Christian can ponder is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A striking instance of his concern, zeal, and wisdom is recorded in John chapter 4. Leaving the multitudes who had gathered in Jerusalem for the feast, we find him seeking out one individual. In fact, we are told in John chapter 4 and in the verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. And when you look at the map of the area, you quickly discover that there were two ways from Judea up into Galilee. The Lord could have went, you could go the direct route right through Samaria. But such was the Jews' disdain of the Samaritans that that was not the route that they would choose. And as such, there was another route. Many of them going up to Galilee, they would have went through Perea and Decapolis. And because there were two ways from Judea to Galilee, we discover that the must here was not a geographical must, but it was a moral must. Seeing this poor woman's thirsting soul, he was unable to stay away. Leaving the multitude, he took time to seek her out, and he took time to speak to her privately. And in the work of evangelism, we need this must, a compulsion in our souls to speak to men and women concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. David Brainerd was a missionary to the American Indians. And David Brainerd said, "I care not where I live or what hardship I go through, so that I can but gain souls to Christ." And if we are to be effective servants for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need this compulsion, or we need this must. Am I a burden to reach out and to speak to men and women concerning the Savior? And I wonder tonight, do you have that compulsion? Do you have that burden for souls that are perishing all around? And so I want tonight just to consider how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke personally to this woman at the well. I want you to notice, firstly, this evening, the Savior's approach, seeking to engage this woman in conversation. The Lord Jesus employed a number of different techniques, challenging her. You notice here the shock that she encountered. Approaching her, we read in that verse 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan." Being a Samaritan, her ancestors dated back to 700 BC, when the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom. Their soldiers, intermarrying with the children of Israel, their offspring became known as Samaritans. In fact, in 2003, it is estimated there's only 650 Samaritans left in the world. They were regarded as half-breeds, not only in race, but also in religion. And as such, they were despised by the devout Jew. More than that, it was forbidden by the law for a rabbi to speak in public to a woman, even though she was his mother, his sister, his friend, or even his wife. And for the Lord Jesus Christ to speak to a woman in public, and more than that, to speak to a Samaritan woman, and more than that, to speak to an immoral Samaritan woman, she would have been shocked. And we find that the Lord Jesus took this woman by surprise. There are many ways of approaching people. One of them is to shock them. We find the Lord Jesus Christ using this method time after time. Think, for instance, of his words when addressing an eminent theologian in John chapter 3. There is nothing in the story to indicate that there was a gradual build-up to his abrupt statement. Looking Nicodemus in the eye, he said to him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I never forget that Nicodemus was a theologian. He was a religious man. How shocked he would have been by these words. Such a method can be very effective, but it must be used even with great care. You know, a prominent archbishop from an eastern nation on one occasion was invited to give a lecture on theology in Chicago. And when he came to the city of Chicago, he got onto a bus, and no sooner did he sit down, and a wee woman tapped him on the shoulder, and she said, "Mister, you need to be born again." He thought maybe he had mistranslated her, and so he said, "Dear, excuse me." And she said, "Mister, you need to be born again." And so he explained to her that he was a theologian, that he was a church leader, and he was here to instruct religious leaders in America. And she simply looked him in the eye and she said, "Mister, you need to be born again." And leaving the bus, those words ringing in his ear, he went back to his hotel room. He took out a little Gideon Bible, and there he sought Christ as his own and personal Savior. Again, R.A. Torrey tells of a woman approaching him after a meeting. She told him how that her maid had got saved and how that she wanted to have what her maid had. Torrey told her that if she was to have what the maid had, then she would need to repent and come to Christ just as the maid had come. And of course, hearing those words, the woman said, I can come as my maid. That would not be proper. And Tori simply turned to her and said, well, go on to hell. And so the woman was so shocked, it brought her to her senses. And there and then she came to trust Christ as her Savior. The shock tactic can be very effective. Questions when you meet people that you could say to them or ask them, you could go up to them and you could say to them, are you saved? Or you could say to them, have you been born again? Or you could say to them, have you a living experience of the Lord Jesus Christ? And while this method has been used with great success, it needs to be used carefully. Because sometimes you could go up to a person and just say to him, sir, you're saved. And you could get his back up. And he could become very angry. And yet at other times, it can shock people into thinking seriously about their soul. It brings us back to what we said last night. If you're going to be a good personal evangelist, you need to be in prayer. You need to ask for the guidance of God. You need to have that spirit of discernment. The Lord Jesus shocked this woman by just speaking to her. She would have been surprised. And that can be a very effective manner of dealing with people. But not only the shock she experienced or encountered, there was the skill she encountered, asking her to give him water. We read in the verse 10, and Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him. You notice there the words, if thou knewest, and also the words, who it is that saith to thee. And by these words, the Lord Jesus was working on her curiosity. In the following verse, she pointed out that he had nothing to draw up water with. You see, this woman was curious. She was now wondering, how is he going to draw the water up? And then as the verses go on, we find her later asking him where this water came from. And we find the Lord here, he used her curiosity to attract her and to keep her asking questions and giving him the opportunity to speak to her. Curiosity is a good bait. It attracts and catches its prey. Philip, speaking to Nathanael, we read in John 1:45, he saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael came to him and said, we have found the Messiah. And immediately his curiosity was stirred. And being curious, we find him going out and seeking the Lord. People are naturally inquisitive. And as such, curiosity is a good way to grab their attention. You know, a soul winner traveling by plane and wishing to read his Bible, he avoided the temptation of going to somewhere no one would see him. Instead, opening his Bible, he began to talk to the man beside him, and he said to him, I'm greatly interested in bargains. Do you happen to know, sir, what is the worst bargain that ever was made in the world? And so the man began to talk about businesses that had failed, and after a while, the soul winner turned him to Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, a man one day got on a train and he tried to witness to the man beside him, and the man got annoyed and he got up and he walked out. He wasn't deterred. He began to talk to the man beside him, and he said to the man, I'm going to New York. And the man said, well, I'm going there as well. And immediately he said, well, we both have the same destination here, but I wonder, will we have the same final destination? And the man, not being a Christian or going to church, he didn't know what he meant. And he began to question. And it gave him the opportunity of opening up the Word of God and setting before him the way of salvation. You know, a question you might even say to people is, do you know that if you're born once, you'll die twice? But if you're born twice, you will die only once. Someone gave me little cards just a few weeks ago, and on the front of the card was a little puzzle. And then if you turned the card over, there was an explanation of the puzzle, the proper answer, and then went on to set forth the gospel. One of the little cards had on the front of it, "What do cows drink?" Now, if you said milk, you're wrong. Cows don't drink milk. Cows drink water. And, of course, in the back of it, it goes on to explain that, and then it sets forth the gospel. And the particular man was giving these out. He said it was strange because when you give out ordinary tracts, people take it reluctantly and maybe throw it away. But he said when he gave them out down the street, he had people following him and asking for 10 or 11 of them to take with them. So curiosity is a good way of getting people's attention. Present the gospel in a way that makes them curious, that makes them to ask you questions about that particular subject. It's a good way. You would never, you would expect your preacher, when he comes to preach on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night, to have prepared for preaching. And so, as personal evangelists, you should also prepare. Before you speak to people, you should think about approaches. You should think about questions you might ask or statements that you might make in order that you might gain their attention. The Lord Jesus worked on her curiosity. Then I want you to notice also this evening, the subject she encountered. Seeing her, we read in verse 10, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." This woman was thirsty. Coming up to the well, she had come to get water. And knowing that water was on her mind, what did the Lord do? He immediately began to talk about water. And a few minutes into the conversation, he then turned it to spiritual matters. Before speaking to an individual, study them. See what it is that they're interested in. Talk to them about that particular thing, and then seek to turn it to set forth the message of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking unto his disciples, he said to them in Mark 1, verse 17, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Going fishing, what is the first thing that the fisherman does? He decides what type of fish he wants to catch. And then he uses or chooses the particular fly or bait that will attract that fish. Before witnessing, consider your subject. See what it is that they are interested in. Talk to them about that particular matter. And when you've gained their confidence, then turn it to speak about the Savior. For example, a man one day went into the barber and he said to the barber, "Have you ever cut 6 pounds of hair of one man's head?" And the barber said, "I've never heard of such a thing in my life." And the man immediately turned him to 2 Samuel 14, verse 26, where it talks about Absalom who got his hair cut once a year. And the particular amount is 6 pounds. And just by that, he got him to the Bible. And then he began to develop the subject. Your man one day, talking to a bookkeeper, he asked him, "What happens if you can't get the books to balance at the end of the year?" And the man said, "Well, I would be in real trouble." And just like that, he turned him to Revelation chapter 20, where we're told the books were open. And he went on to explain to the man that as far as he was concerned, he had the old accounts settled many, many years ago. Tact and common sense are vital to evangelism. When you go to speak to someone about the Lord, never feel that your opening words have to be words from the Scripture. Never feel that you have to begin to talk to him about the Lord. It's better to see the man's situation, to see what he is interested in. Talk about that. When you've gained his confidence and he begins to speak to you, then turn the subject. Can you imagine going up a lane in the country and there's a farmer and he stops the tractor and gets out and you go over to him and said, "Sir, do you know you're going to hell?" Well, the shock tactic might work and it might make him to think. But more likely he'll grab a pitchfork and chase you down the lane. Every farmer likes to talk about the weather and he likes to talk about the price of beef. And you can talk to him about those matters, gain his confidence, and then gently introduce the gospel. You see a young man wearing a football shirt. There's your opportunity. If you know anything about football, talk to him about football and gain his confidence. And then change the subject. The Lord Jesus knew this woman was looking water. And so what did he do? He talked about water. And then he used it to set forth the water of life. May I consider people and then speak to them. Also, I think we notice the sympathy she encountered. Speaking to her, we read in the verse 7, "And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Remember the setting. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritan. For a Jew to ask a woman, and a Samaritan woman, and especially an immoral Samaritan woman for water was an act of great humility. You see, rather than condemning her, the Lord Jesus here was showing her kindness and friendship. Never look down upon a sinner. Rather look at them. Humble yourself before them. Show them even kindness. Show them kindness. And that will be much, much more effective. Before you can win souls to Christ, you must win them to yourself. If a person has no confidence in you, they will never have any confidence in your Lord. Show yourself friendly and kindly. An act of kindness may go much, much farther than hours of witnessing. For example, maybe you have an old age pensioner next door. Rather than going and knocking their door for the first time and beginning to witness to him or invite him to the church, might it be best to go over and introduce yourself. Offer to take his bin out and bring his bin in when the bin men have the rubbish carried away. Might offer even to do a little shopping for him. And you know, by a simple act of kindness, you can gain their confidence. And when you've gained their confidence and they have confidence in you, then they will listen to what you have to say. The life is more effective than the lips. Win a person to yourself and then they'll be ready to listen to you and to take seriously the things that you say. But not only want to draw your attention to the Savior's approach, but I want you to notice the Savior's appeal. Notice here that he spoke to her privately. We touched on this last night. The verse 6, "Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." The sixth hour was midday. Because of the strength of the sun, people normally retired to their homes to eat and to rest. And as such, coming to the well at midday, there would have been no one else around. Again, verse 8 informs us that even the disciples had gone. They had gone into a neighboring city there to buy food. And rather than seeking this woman out in the city when she was surrounded by all of her friends, the Lord waited until she was all alone. And then he spoke to her. Whenever possible, speak to individuals alone. In company, people often feel defensive and they put up barriers. Nothing is more unfortunate than a number of believers surrounding a person who has an interest in the gospel. One saying one thing, another saying another. Immediately that person will become defensive. They'll begin to shut down and defend themselves. And they'll not listen to you. It's best to speak to people when they are all alone. Then they'll not be so easily embarrassed. Then they will more freely open up to speak to you. Of course, I add a word of caution, because of risk of allegations and because of child protection and these type of things, you need to be careful. It's better for a man to speak to a man. It's better for a woman to speak to a woman. And of course, when you're dealing with a child, you should never deal with a child on their own. Make sure if you're speaking to a child that you always have someone else there. But even then, let one person do the talking. Let the other person just be quiet and sit there as an observer, as a witness. But one person do the talking. We should always seek in personal evangelism to deal with people on an individual basis. They'll speak to you there more freely and open up easier to you. Also, I want you to notice that he spoke to her plainly. We're told in verse 7 or of the chapter, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And in coming up to the well, she was thirsty, and she longed for water. And in using the image of water to set forth the gospel, he was speaking to her in a language that she could understand. We must give the message of the gospel in words that people can understand. And that requires much thought, effort, and practice. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Again, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, he said, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" Communication is with words, and they must be on a level that people can understand. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ in speaking to Peter, he didn't say, "Peter, feed my giraffe." He said, "Peter, feed my sheep." Peter probably wouldn't have known what a giraffe was, but he certainly knew what a sheep was. Remember that the average person out there cannot quote any more than two verses of Scripture from memory. Many people who have got saved have later testified that terms such as born again, redemption, justification, propitiation, the imputed righteousness of Christ, sanctification, glorification, meant absolutely nothing to them. Those terms are not understood. They're familiar to you, they're familiar to me. But sadly, the average person in the street doesn't know what they mean. You talk to a person about being saved, and they'll just wonder, saved? Saved from what? And so you need to take time to explain terms, what they mean. Some may feel that a speaker is not educated unless he uses words that people cannot understand. That completely overlooks the fact that to make something understandable takes much more brilliance, thought, and work. When you try to make something simple, you'll quickly realize that it's not really that simple. I remember years ago going to a meeting, and I came out of the meeting, and a man came over to me and said, "Wasn't that a tremendous meeting?" And you know, when he said that, I felt really guilty. I felt really carnal, because I had been in the meeting. I didn't think it was a brilliant meeting. I didn't really have much of a clue what the man was saying. But the man said it was a brilliant meeting. Then he went on to say, he said he was so deep, the preacher, I didn't understand a word he said. And you know, sometimes in witnessing to people, we forget. We forget that terms that we hear all of the time are not familiar to them. Never take anything for granted. My, when you're using biblical terms, make sure that you break it down so that they're clear and they can understand what it is that you're saying. Also, I want you to notice that he spoke to her pointedly. We're told there, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." While the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, the Samaritan in the days of Nehemiah built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim. Coming up to that altar, they worshipped God in the representation of a dove. And this woman came to the Lord, and he said, "Where should we worship?" She was really taking him off track. He had been talking about water. He had been talking about salvation. Now she was changing the subject. What did the Lord do? Just like that, he answered her question, and immediately he brought her back to the subject of the water of life. The best way to deal with problems is to deal with them quickly and get back to the main subject. When you're witnessing, don't let people sidetrack you and take you up every little alleyway. I remember many years ago, and I see your brother Jonathan here, many years ago witnessing down in Convoy. I remember knocking at a door, and when I knocked at the door, the man didn't have a Convoy accent, he had a Strabane accent. Quickly came clear that he was on the run, and that's why he was living down in Convoy. And when I answered the door, he knew it was a Free Presbyterian, and so he was out for a real argument. And he looked at me, and he says, "Isn't it terrible what's happening in Northern Ireland?" And I looked at him, and I said, "Yes, it is." He meant, "What terrible things happening to Republicans?" I meant, "Why, what terrible things are happening to our Protestant people?" A few days earlier, the army had taken out some IRA men. He said, "Isn't it terrible the murders that happened?" I said, "Yes, isn't it terrible?" He meant one thing, I meant another. And he gave up very quickly. And we got him back to the subject of salvation. And when you talk to people, people will try to divert you. They'll talk about, where did Cain get his wife? Did Adam have a belly button? And every sort of thing. If they have serious questions, answer them. But you keep in control of the conversation. And seek always to bring them back. Bring them back to the gospel. Don't get sidetracked onto issues that are insignificant and unimportant. Keep them to the point. Someone has said you'll never find God at the end of an argument. Arguments will stir people, but seldom brings them to salvation. Keep bringing them back. Like the Lord, bring them back to the main point, the point of salvation. Then notice also that he spoke to her promptly. This woman coming to the well, the Lord wasted no time. Had he delayed the sun cooling, the woman would have went back to her home. The opportunity would have been missed. The work of evangelism is not a work for tomorrow, but for today. This alone is the day of grace. 1,500 people die in Northern Ireland every year. One person under 35 dies every single day. Tomorrow will be too late for many souls. There's urgency. There's urgency in the matter. We often sit in meetings and we wonder, why do people put off salvation? Why don't they come to get saved? And yet how often we put off witnessing to people and telling them of the Lord. But I want you also to notice this evening, not only the Savior's approach and appeal, but there was the Savior's aim. In speaking to her, he sought to bring her to a knowledge of her sin. We're told there in the verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." The Lord Jesus knew all there was to know about this woman. And in asking her this question, he was drawing her attention to her sinfulness. Admitting that she had no husband, the Lord Jesus then pointed out she had five husbands, and the one she was living with now was not her husband. Having gained her confidence, he then gently brought this woman to see her sinfulness. Having gained a person's confidence, we then need to turn their eyes inwardly. We need to make them to see their sinfulness. You can't save a drowning man until he recognizes he is drowning. If he doesn't think he's drowning, he'll fight you the whole way. You've got to make him to see that he is in danger. How can you make people to see their danger? How can you make people to feel their sin? Paul said, "Am I wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." He reminded them that the law of God was never designed to save, but it was designed to be a schoolteacher, to instruct men that they are sinners. Again, Paul said in Romans 7, verse 7, "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law." It's the law of God that convinces men of their sin. And one approach is to ask a person, have they kept the Ten Commandments? The conversation might go something like this: have you kept the commandments? They say, pretty much. You say, well, let's go through them one by one. Have you ever told a lie? Well, I've told one or two little lies. Well, what does that make you? Oh, no, that doesn't make me a liar. Well, can I ask you, how many lies have you to tell before you are a liar? And then they'll probably say, well, I suppose I am a liar. Well, if you're a liar, what does that make you? It makes you a sinner. You could say to a person, well, have you ever stolen? And they say, oh, no, I've never stolen. Well, have you never even took a sheet of paper out of work without asking your boss's permission? They say, well, I've done that. Well, what's that? Well, I suppose that's stealing. Well, if you stole, what's that make you? They'll say, a thief. Well, if you're a thief, what's that make you? My, a sinner. And you can use the law of God. Take time with the person. Go through the commandments one by one. Question them. Make them to see that they are my, a sinner. John Wesley said to a friend, preach 90% law and 10% grace. You see, unless we can make a person to feel they're a sinner, they'll not be interested in salvation. The Lord made this woman to feel her sin. That's your job, to make the person to realize and to recognize they are a sinner before God. But not only did he make her to see her sin, but also notice there that he made her to see her Savior. She was a deep sinner. She had five husbands, and the one with whom she was now living was not her husband. And rather than condemning her sin, or even for that matter condemning her church, the Lord simply set before her the water of life. Rather than condemning the sinner, communicate the riches of salvation. If a child has something dangerous in their hand and you want it out of their hand, how do you get it out of their hand? Do you shout at them? Do you scold them? Or do you reach them something else far more attractive? And of course, if you reach them sweets, they'll quickly drop the thing and they'll grab the sweets. And you know, we need to set before men the riches of salvation. Set before them the water of life, the benefits of life in Christ. And only when we do that will they then reach out. If we're negative, we'll have little response. What a salvation, what a Savior we have. Present him to them. Set before them the riches of salvation. Then quickly, I want you to notice here the Savior's achievement. Speaking to this woman, his words brought forth a miraculous conversion. We're told in the verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. She left her water pot because she had now found a well of living water. If the love of God compels you to work, the God of love will compensate your work. It will bring a glorious harvest. The psalmist said in Psalm 126, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them." In the original, there is there a double emphasis. It was as if the psalmist was saying, the ordinary sower may go out and sow his seed and not have a harvest, but not with you. If you sow my seed, you definitely will come back with a glorious harvest. There's no bad seed in the Word of God. Every seed has the potential to bring forth life. It may not bring forth life immediately, but it will bring forth life. The Lord said his word would not return unto him void. Don't get discouraged. We are sowing good seed. Wait for the harvest. Not only did it bring a miraculous conversion, but notice it brought a manifested conversion. We're told she went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did." Being converted, she immediately came into Samaria. Leaving her water pot, the lonely soul became a loyal servant. She immediately began to tell people what the Lord had done. And if you have that joy of leading a soul to Christ, then urge them to go out immediately and to tell of what the Lord has done in their life. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God always links the heart with the mouth. Believing, there must then be a broadcasting of the gospel. You know, C.T. Studd on one occasion said to a woman, "Salvation is like smallpox. When you have it, may you give it to others." The woman was deeply offended by that, but some time later she sent him a telegram stating, "My, I have a bad case of the smallpox. Praise God." And when a person gets saved, urge them to tell. Urge them to witness. If they get saved even in a meeting, urge them to go out and before they go home to tell others that they have gone saved. Then lastly, I want you to notice here that it was a multiple conversion. Hearing her words, many leaving their homes, they also sought the Savior. You know, a deacon one day coming to his minister, an old Scottish preacher, and with great sarcasm in his voice, he said, "You have preached all year, and all you've had is one conversion, and that's only a little boy." That preacher was cut to the bone and felt, "I've done nothing." But you know, a few days later, that little boy came to him and said to his minister, "If I study really hard, do you think that I could be a minister of the gospel?" That young man was Robert Moffat. And going to Africa and rolling back the boundaries of geography, he led many souls to the Savior. Eventually he returned home on furlough and he was in London and he was speaking about the work in Africa. And a young man came up to him by the name of David Livingstone. And he said to him, "Could God use me in Africa?" It took a while, but what a catch that old godly minister had. Never feel that you're wasting your time speaking to an individual. Or never feel you wasting your time when you're speaking to a child. Because that individual, that child, may end up being a Moffat. Or may end up being a David Livingstone. We never know, what the results may be. Don't despise the day of small things. You say, "I'd love to preach to a great crowd." But don't despise speaking to an individual. You never know the consequences of that conversation. Now the Lord said, I must go through Samaria. He had that compulsion in his soul to speak and to speak to this woman. And I wonder tonight, do you have that compulsion? Do you have that burden that drives you to speak for the Lord? Or that each of us might have that must, might know that compulsion in our own souls and in our own hearts. May God help us to be good witnesses and even to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.